Welcome to the Defender Bible Study, a weekly encouragement to equip the body of Christ through the study of Scripture and prayer to manifest the gospel to orphans and vulnerable children around the world. This podcast is a ministry of Lifeline Children's Services, where we believe that defending the fatherless begins by being rooted in God's Word.
Welcome to the Defender Bible Study Podcast. Today is Monday, July 25th, 2022. My name is Chris Johnson. I serve as the Vice President of Church Partnerships and Government Affairs at Lifeline Children's Services. Today, we'll be continuing our study through the book of Genesis and looking at Genesis chapter 13 and chapter 14. If you have your Bibles today, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 13 and 14. We're going to be looking today at Genesis chapter 13 and 14. We, of course, have been walking through the book of Genesis and talked about the life of Noah, and now we're looking at the life of Abram before he has become Abraham. And so we're continuing this. We'll be talking today again on chapters 13 and 14. So I hope you'll follow along with us as we read those chapters in just a moment. We're going to talk through some of the things, some of the principles that God has for us here. Last week, we talked a little bit about the story of the initial call of Abram, that God's call in his life, and kind of the first part of that covenant relationship that he has with God. And then, of course, we saw that Abraham's kind of stepped outside of the plan and went down to Egypt, kind of took things in his own control and kind of in his own way. When we see the life of Abraham and we study it, one thing things that Abraham is known for is his great faith. He, of course, even is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a champion of faith. And we see from the very beginning as he is called to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldeans and to go into a country really where he didn't know where he was going to go, but just to follow the Lord. He did so. He walked out in faith. Stepped out in faith. And we see over and over again that Abraham really was a champion of faith and just really a great example and a witness to us of a life that is surrendered to God and a life that's willing to follow God wherever God leads and do whatever it is that God is calling him to do. At the same time, we understand and we know that Abraham is human, right? And he's not perfect. Just because he's a man of faith does not mean he's a perfect man. He still deals with the flesh and still deals with decisions that need to be made and sometimes not making the right decision. Of course, we know that even this trip down to Egypt, he acted wrongly in that situation and lied about his wife and the different things that went along with that. But even in the midst of his mistakes, in the midst of his sin, God still blesses. And sometimes we wonder, why is it that God still blesses even in the midst of our sin? And I think the reason that we see that in Abraham's life is found right here in the beginning of chapter number 13. It says, so Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev, which is the southern part of what we now know as the promised land, Israel area there. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel, which is called the house of God, and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And I think that is the key right there. When we see people throughout Scripture that are held up as champions of faith, or champions, we know the story of David, right? He's called a man after God's own heart, but David certainly was not perfect. But what made a difference in David's life, what we see makes a difference here in Abraham's life, is when they recognize the effect of their sin, when they see how they've stepped outside of God's will and God's plan, they are very quick to spend this time in repentance and come back to the place where they were before, come back to the place of that sweet fellowship with God, and ultimately call out to the Lord. We see this very clearly with Abraham here. We're told that he had been here at this place of Bethel, this where he had built an altar to the Lord. He had worshiped and sacrificed to the Lord there, stepped outside of God's design and went down to Egypt and sinned there and lied and did all these things, kind of took things in his own power and his own control. And we all know, right? Every time we take things in our own power and control, we do what? We make a mess of them. We just mess things up royally. And he did that very thing. But we see very quickly, once he's called out for that, once he recognizes that, he goes right back to that place of sacrifice. He goes right back to that place of the altar. He goes right back to that place of worship. And worship always involves that act of repentance and recognizing sin in our life and being willing to deal with that sin and call that out. And so Abram returns now to this place of getting back on track, getting back to where God designed for him to be. We never see any record of God telling him to leave this place of Bethel, but he's now returned back to this place where God had called him, and he now is kind of getting back into that place of fellowship. But at the same time, I think it's important to remember, because it would be very easy for us to say, well, all we've got to do is kind of step outside of God's will and do what we want to do things our way, sin, enjoy the effects of sin and all those things. And then as long as we just kind of come back and repent, everything's fine and we can go about our business. And of course, Paul addresses this very, very clearly when he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid that we should do that. And I think it's important to note that even though Abraham came back and got things right with the Lord and came back to this place of worship and came back to this place of the altar, there still were consequences to his actions. He still dealt with the effects of his sin. Pretty much everything that he got out of this trip down to Egypt ended up causing trouble in his life in the future. One of the things that he, when he was there, if you remember from our time in this passage last week, that the Pharaoh there gave him, you know, riches and animals and all these different things. And when he sent him away with all that stuff. And so Abraham gained a lot of wealth in his time there, but we see very quickly that a lot of that wealth is what causes some of the strife in his family now. Another thing that Abraham got while he was there in Egypt was Sarah was given Hagar as a maidservant to her. And of course, we're going to see in just a couple chapters ahead the trouble that caused for him. We see that Lot was with Abraham when he traveled down, and we're going to see in our reading even today and then going forward as we see and examine the life of Lot, we're going to see that Lot had, in his time in Egypt, gets this taste of the world and begins to develop these worldly desires that are going to affect him and cause division and then even affect and ultimately cost Lot everything in the long run. So don't ever think that we can just kind of step out of God's design and plan and do things our own way. And then, well, you know, one day I'll get back right with God and I won't have to deal with any of the consequences of this. And so we're grateful for forgiveness and we're grateful for reuniting in fellowship. But sin still has consequences. You're still going to feel the effects of sin. And so, man, it's so much better for us just to stay in that place of faith, that place of surrender, that place of submission, and just stay close to where God wants us to be and allow God to direct us and allow God to guide us. So we see that Abram now has returned back to the place, Bethel and Ai here. He's back to the altar. He is calling on the name of the Lord. He is back in this place of fellowship and communion with God and talking with him in prayer. But let's continue on, verse number 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was very well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. That's a key phrase right there. Again, Lot has now gotten this taste of the effects of the world. In Egypt so often is a type of the world. Lot's gotten a taste of the good life here and the fertile lands, and that's all that he's focused on. And so here he is viewing this land that he's looking toward. He is viewing it. It's like the land of Egypt. in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Zoar is that area, that land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that's the way that, Lot is looking. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So this they've returned back to the area that God had called them, and Lot's gained wealth, Abram's gained wealth, and so there's this conflict that starts happening, and their servants, their herdsmen are fighting over the land. These different issues are rising up, and we see a lot of kind of temporal things and physical things that we can touch and see, but really when you start nailing it down and start boiling it down and really kind of looking into the life of Abraham and the life of Lot, we're going to really see that really these were two men that really were going in two different directions. Abraham, of course, we know that he was caring for Lot because of his brother's death, and he felt a burden for Lot and wanted to lead him and guide him and take care of him and provide for him. But these two men are kind of going in this different direction. And there's the surface issue of the land and the cattle, the animals, and the servants and all those different people. But ultimately, we're going to see and find out that ultimately there's some heart issues at play here. And Lot really, his the root of Lot's issue and the root of the conflict between Abraham and Lot is they're going in two different directions. Abraham has a desire to serve God, a desire to follow God, a desire to do the things of God and be in sweet fellowship with God. And Lot is so much more concerned with the temporal things and gaining more. And he's more passionate and concerned about the good land and all the different things that come from that. And so while there certainly are surface issues, the root issues here, it's a heart issue. There's a struggle that's going on between following the ways of the Lord and following the ways of the world. And we see Lot choosing the ways of the world. I'm sure Abraham's heart must have been broken just to see this play out and watch this. And of course, we're gonna continue to see even more of it play out in the story ahead of us. And we're gonna see the heartache that Abraham sees, and even the conflict that it causes in his own life, and even puts his own people and his own things in jeopardy because of the decisions of Lot. But we're going to see a clear contrast here, and we're going to see Abram as a man that loves God and wants to pursue God. And we see Lot as a person that loves the world and wants to pursue the world. I'm reminded of anytime I read the story of Lot, I'm always reminded of Psalm number one. Psalm number one, of course, the first verse, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. When we see the story of Lot, we see that exact progression that Psalm 1 talks about. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. First, not someone that's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. We see this progression, right, of the one that is denying the things of the Lord. And we see this exact progression in Lot's life. We see that, first of all, he's kind of looking toward the land and kind of seeing what is there. But then we see him kind of moving toward that direction. We see him residing close by and nearby. When we get down a little bit further, we're going to see him actually sitting in a seat of leadership, a place of leadership in this wicked city of Sodom, in the area there, Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we see Lot, Abraham being that one that is blessed, that he delights in the law of the Lord, he delights in the things of the Lord. And we see Lot as one that is choosing to gradually walk away from that and move away from that. And it's a conflict, really, as we look at the life of Lot, because we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot was a righteous man. So somewhere along the way, Lot knew truth, and Lot had made right choices, but yet at the same time, we see him continuing to just be absorbed by the things of the world. And we see him continue to pursue the things of the world. And so there's this conflict that is going on within him that we must be aware of, and we must watch here as we continue reading and understanding these stories. We then look at verse number 14, and we see again just Abraham's recommitment as he is now separated from Lot. He is just really recommitting himself to the Lord, and just really God is kind of expanding this vision. He originally had kind of given him this glimpse of what he wanted to, how he wanted to bless Abraham, how he wanted to bless his offspring, and what that would look like. And now, in beginning in verse number 14 here of chapter 13, we see him getting a little more understanding, a little more description of this. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So again, we see this altar being built. We see this time of worship, this time of focusing on the things of the Lord. And we see God's blessing in Abram's life and God beginning to expand this vision, help him to understand all that he is promising to Abram and all that he is going to do, both in his life and continuing through his offspring. So we see this all taking place in chapter 13, and now we move into chapter 14, and we see really kind of the first record of war and conflict that we have in Bible in the Bible and war between different nations. And so I want to read this chapter, then I'm going to kind of go back and explain. I'm going to do my best on some of these names and some of these locations and those kind of things, but don't get too caught up in that. But we're going to read through it, and then we're going to kind of explain what's going on and what's taking place here so we kind of see the story, and then we're going to take some practical tips from it. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goan, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemabar, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, and all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Asheroth-Carnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shava-Kirithim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El-Paran on the borders of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En-Meshpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the countries of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazanon-Tamar. Man, that's a lot of crazy words, right? Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goan, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions and went their way. So this battle is taking place, and basically what you have is you have 5 kings and 5 regions that are down in the Dead Sea area. So kind of in the southern part of where we're looking at and talking about. So you have these 5 kings and that are there, and you have these 4 kings, these 4 kingdoms that are up in the Mesopotamia region. And so one of those 4 kings in the Mesopotamia region, this one Chedorlaomer, the other kings have been kind of paying tribute and tax to him, and he has been providing protection for them. So there was this idea. He was kind of the chief king, that, and all these others were kind of paying taxes. He was protecting. He was serving. They were kind of serving him. And this was going on for about 12 years. And then finally, these 5 kings down in this Dead Sea region, they finally decide, you know what? We're tired of doing that. We don't want to do that any longer. So we're no longer going to pay those taxes. We're no longer going to pay that tribute. And we're going to kind of rebel against this king. So that goes on for about a year. It takes place. And then all of a sudden, finally, Chedorlaomer, he says, hey, I've had enough of this. So he gathers these other 3 kings, and the 4 of them make their way down to this Dead Sea region, and they attack these 5 kingdoms on their turf, on their land. But they do so with such force that they win the battle. And so in winning this battle, they then take all the possessions and the people and all the different spoils that comes along with that. Well, as a part of that, one of those defeated kingdoms was that Zoar area, which is made up of Sodom and Gomorrah. And because Lot now has moved all the way into this city and is dwelling among these wicked people, he, as part of the spoils of this battle, he has now been taken captive. He now is a prisoner to these kings from Mesopotamia region. And so there's a mess here. And so we go on, verse number 13, we hear that somebody who is a part of Lot's household is able to slip away, break free, and runs to Uncle Abraham to share with him what has taken place and what is going on. Then, so verse number 13, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living in the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshul and of Aner. These were allies of Abraham. When Abraham heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born of his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Haba, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So Abraham hears of what has gone on, and Abraham doesn't have heavy interest in the lands and the peoples and the servanthood, all that kind of stuff. But he hears of his nephew Lot, and he's got a heart for Lot, and he remembers his commitment to care for Lot and take care of Lot and to guide Lot. And so it's his love for Lot that then compels him to get engaged. Abram has now, because of just kind of the way that he has lived, he's known here as the Hebrew, which kind of speaks to his personal identity. It speaks to his separation there in Canaan. He's not become like one of the Canaanites. He's not indulging in their way of life. He is separate, but he has built some allies just because of his, because of his good name, because of the way that he probably cared well for those around him. He's built allies, and he has these three brothers that basically say, hey, we'll join with you, Abram. We respect you. We see what you're wanting to, who you are, and we're willing to join with you. And so Abram now leads this charge to go up. Now remember, think about this. These are four kingdoms that have already conquered, went into another area and conquered five kingdoms. So this is not just a small little army that just kind of got lucky. But Abram, just with a handful of people, now goes up and says, hey, we're gonna take the battle to them, and we're gonna go. And basically his mission is to go and conquer them so that he might free Lot, so that he might rescue Lot. And so ultimately we know, I'm kind of reminded, even as you read this, 300 of them went in pursuit and they divided their forces against them by night. You're kind of reminded of other victories that God wrought with the children of Israel when they were oftentimes outnumbered and outmanned and had, you know, the ones they went against had so many more opportunities, but yet the children of Israel, God would work great victories. You think about Gideon and how that with just 300 men and really not even using weapons were able to win that battle. And so we see here again that God brings the victory through Abraham. And so Abram now is able to defeat these kings. He is able to gain all the spoils that comes with that victory. But ultimately he got what he really, his heart desired, what he was went for, was he now is able to bring back Lot, his loved nephew. He's able to bring him back. And so now as he is returning with all the spoil and with all those that he has rescued, and that which would include Lot, he now comes upon two other kings that are come out to meet him and really to celebrate with him and really kind of in a couple different ways. Verse number 17, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, professor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Anar, Eshcol, and Mamar take their share. So Abraham, because of winning this victory, certainly would have had every right to keep all these possessions, to keep all of these things that now had become his. We see Melchizedek coming on the scene for the first time, and man, there's a lot of theological ramifications of Melchizedek, and we see him discussed later in the book of Hebrews, and he is a type and picture of Christ and the priesthood, and there are a lot of different ramifications to his entrance onto the scene here. But ultimately, I think the big picture here is what Melchizedek is really pushing Abram and reminding Abram really of the fact that it was God that wrought this victory. And he is reminding him to give praise to God Most High. He's reminding him to recognize that it was God that wrought this victory. And Abram is quick to do that. And then at the same time, we've got the king of Sodom coming. And the king of Sodom, of course, is all concerned about the possessions and the things and all the different things to make himself wealthy. And he at first says to Abram, hey, you just keep everything. I know these are my things that they took from me that now you've taken from them. You just keep it, enjoy. And Abram very wisely says, you know what? That's not what this is about. That's not my desire. He doesn't want to kind of subject himself to the king of Sodom. He doesn't want to give the king of Sodom any ability to hold anything over his head. And so he says, no, you take all the possessions, you take all the things. I don't want any part of that. That's not what this is about. That's not what I'm here for. Of course, these other three brothers that had joined with him, he says, hey, let them have what's rightfully theirs. But I'm not interested in possessions. That's not my desire and not my goal. So as we see these stories kind of tied in from, again, Abram returning to the land, Lot and Abram separating, and kind of where this gets Lot into the situation where he's now taken captive, and now Abram has to kind of step up and go into battle and go into war to bring his nephew out. What are some things that we can glean from this? I think one of the things that it's important to see and to recognize is this, again, this contrast between Abram and Lot. This contrast between one who is a man of faith, who is walking in the ways of the Lord, and one who is strictly carnal and desiring the goods of the flesh and desiring the goods of the world. And so we see this conflict, this contrast between the two. Abram has a heart for God. Abram has a heart and desire to serve God, whereas Lot has a heart for the world and wants to follow after the things of the world. When we see Abram, we always see that he builds a tent, but then he immediately builds an altar to go with that tent. And so any place, the tent is often a picture of their possessions, of kind of those tangible things. But every time we see those tangible things mentioned with Abram, we also see the altar being built. So he is a person that's concerned with relationship with God. He is concerned with so much more than just the stuff, but he's concerned with relationship and developing and building that relationship with God and that relationship of worship. Whereas with Lot, over and over again, we see Lot's tent, we see Lot's household, we see where Lot is building residence, but we never see any mention of Lot building an altar. And we never see any mention of Lot pursuing relationship with God. Whereas Abram is concerned about relationship, Lot is concerned about his stuff. And he's always concerned about possessions. He's always concerned about putting himself in the place where he's going to be able to get more stuff and be able to get more notoriety. Even again, he even had this opportunity right here as his uncle has freed him. He could have very easily said, man, I was wrong to even go apart from you. I want my heart to be right. I want to worship the same God you worship. He had every opportunity to make things right and to make the right choice, but he just continues to pursue the stuff. He continues to pursue the things of the world. And we're going to see eventually to where, again, he's not only pursuing the stuff, but he's pursuing the position. And eventually we find him sitting in the gate, which is the place where the leaders of a community, leaders of a city would be sitting. And so he is in the place of leadership in this wicked community. That's eventually where we see Lot get to before God comes and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abram is pursuing relationship through the altar. Lot is pursuing stuff and the things that he can attain. Ultimately, it boils down to Abraham is pursuing godly wisdom and the things of God and the way that God wants him to do things, whereas Lot is pursuing worldly wisdom and the way that the world says to do things, the way that the world says. And those two pursuits, when we pursue godly wisdom, we get the blessings that come from godly wisdom. When we pursue worldly wisdom, we get the strife and the contention and the lack of peace that comes from worldly wisdom. I want to read for you just as I'm kind of thinking through that. In the book of James, James speaks about this. And of course, James is that book of saying, here's how you live out a faith that is real. Here's what a real faith looks like. And Abraham, of course, is referenced in this book because of his faith. But it says in chapter 3 of James, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, isn't that exactly where we saw Lot in this whole struggle? This idea of jealousy and selfish ambition, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the question that begs for us today is which direction are we going to go? Are we going to pursue godly wisdom and walk in the peace that comes from godly wisdom and the blessing of God? Or are we going to pursue earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom that is all about self-ambition and gain and what we can attain for ourselves? I think in this passage, and as we continue on the next couple of chapters even, we're going to see some clear division between these two things. And we're going to see the clear effects of walking in God's wisdom versus walking in man's wisdom. So may we possess godly wisdom, and may we walk in a faith that is real, in a faith that shows itself in this godly wisdom. So what are some principles? I'm going to give us just a couple principles kind of to walk away with of what a faith life looks like based on these stories and kind of based on Abraham's walk here. First of all, I believe that we can clearly see that faith demands worship. Faith demands worship. Faith demands a time of surrender, a time of sacrifice. We see that Abraham in verse 18, we're going to see it over and over again in the life of Abram and Abraham, that he built these altars. So we see that a life of faith demands worship, that we surrender ourselves. Worship is all that I am laid out to all that I know God to be. We today don't build altars for sacrifice. We don't sacrifice animals, but Romans 12 calls us to be a living sacrifice surrendered to the will of God so that we can live out and show that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. And so a life of faith demands that we be worshipers, that we lay ourselves on the altar of who God is and all we know him to be. Faith demands worship. Also, faith walks in communion with God. Faith walks in communion with God. It's not enough just to have a one-time surrender, but it can mean it. Faith demands that we continue to maintain relationship with God, that we're in his word, that we're hearing from him, that we're praying. It says there that Abram called upon the name of the Lord, that we are praying and communing with God, that we're fellowshipping with him so that we're able to hear his guidance and hear his direction and walk in his bidding. Number three, faith considers our witness before the world. Faith considers our witness before the world. When Abram gets to this point of making this decision of offering Lot to be able to go his own way, one of the reasons is one of the catalysts for this decision was that Abram was trying to protect his witness before others. He says there in the middle of chapter 13, the fact that this strife and this contention that was between Abram and Lot and between their herdsmen, it was not a good witness. It was not a good testimony before the world around them. And so this faith walk considers the witness before the world and wants to be a good testimony. We see again in the end of chapter near the end of chapter 14 that Abram has lived in such a way that he's been able to live peaceably even in the midst of the Canaanites, those that didn't worship God. And so again, because he had not been a person of strife and a person, he had been careful about his witness before the world. Faith demands worship, walks in communion with God. It considers our witness before the world. Here's another one. Faith puts the interest of others ahead of our own. Faith puts the interest of others ahead of our own. And we see Abram doing this in both chapters here. He's always considering what is best for Lot, what is best for others. He is always putting the interest of others ahead of his own. Again, trusting and recognizing that God will provide for him, that God will take care of him, that he doesn't have to be concerned with these things. And so he is always willing to put the needs of others. We see him called a peacemaker. And over again, we see that being ascribed to Abram, that he was a peacemaker. And again, that flows out of the passage we read in James chapter 3 there, that the wisdom of God produces peace. It is sown in those who walk in peace. And so Abram is desiring to be to walk in peace. And it doesn't mean that he's ignoring sin. It doesn't mean that he's not dealing with sin and dealing with those that would come against the Lord. But yet there is a sense of meekness about him, and he is putting the needs of others ahead of his own. Here's another thing, the faith walk. Faith maintains conviction. Faith maintains conviction. Again, the contrast. Lot is allowing himself to do exactly what Romans 12 warns about. He is allowing himself to be squeezed into the mold of the world. He is allowing the world to affect him. He's allowing the world to affect his desires. He is allowing the world to affect the things that he is going after. Whereas Abram is staying faithful in his convictions. Abram is staying faithful to the things of the Lord. Even when Abram makes this, has these ones that come together with him, there's no sense and no picture, and we never see of Abram bending to the cares and the whims of those around him. He is living in Canaan, living amongst very wicked people, but he is staying true. They even call him the Hebrew, which speaks to him being separate from them and being identified as one that it walks differently from them. So even in his alliance with them to come together for a certain cause, he is still standing firm in his conviction. And there are times in our life and even in the work that we do, there are times that we partner alongside government. There's times that we partner alongside other agencies. There's times that we come alongside other people. But may we never lose our conviction. May we always stand firm and sure in who we are and who God has called us to be. And one of the things that sticks out to me about this whole idea of Abram being a man of conviction, it was his conviction that put him in a place where others saw him as someone that they could trust and that they could come alongside and that they wanted to help. It was his conviction and the fact that he didn't just allow himself to be morphed into the world. He showed that his God was different, that his desires were different, that his ambition and goals were different. And it was that standing in conviction that put him in a place of influence, in a place of respect, in a place of honor. And again, we're going to see that over and over in his life. And so may our faith drive us to maintain conviction. And there may be times that we have to join in to accomplish certain things, but may we never move apart away from our conviction. May we never turn our back on the things of the Lord, on the word of God. And may we stand firm in who God has called us to be. And may we always be people of conviction. People of faith are people of conviction. They stand for truth. They stand for what is right. And they let the chips fall where they may. There's times where we have to stand all alone. And in those times, we will continue to stand in conviction and trust God's provision, trust God's protection, trust God to empower us to do what he has called us to do. So faith demands worship. Faith walks in communion with God. Faith considers our witness before the world. Faith puts the interest of others ahead of our own. Faith maintains conviction. And then finally, faith pursues God and his blessings. Faith pursues God and his blessings. The end of this chapter, Abraham could have very easily said, yes, I'm taking these spoils. I'm adding to my coffers. Man, I'm just getting more and more rich. I'm getting more and more notoriety. I'm getting more and more fame. I'm getting more and more that I'm adding to myself. But that was not his desire at all. Instead of gaining more, instead of bringing more, instead of pursuing the blessings of this world and the spoils of this world, instead, he said, I'm going to give the glory to God. I'm going to give the glory to God. That's the contrast between Melchizedek and this king of Sodom. Melchizedek pushes him to give glory to God, whereas Sodom is all about the stuff. And Abram, because of his faith, he is able to continue to pursue God, to continue to pursue God's blessings. And we, of course, know and we're able to see very clearly that God continues to bless him and God continues to use him. I pray today that as we read these stories, as we talk through these situations and these things that occurred, and as we see the life of Abram and we see this great hero of the faith, I pray today that will spur us on as well, that it will encourage us in our faith, that we'll be people of conviction, that we'll be people of faith, that we will allow the things of God and the wisdom of God to guide us and direct us in our everyday walk, in the things that we face today, the decisions that we make. May we choose to walk in godly wisdom as opposed to the wisdom of this world. May we choose to pursue the things of God instead of the things of this world. And may we choose to be people of conviction who stand for truth, no matter what anyone else does around us, no matter what's going on. May we walk in truth and allow God to order our steps, allow God to direct us, and allow God to bless us as we do His work. This week, our prayer focus is on the country of Honduras. So will you join with me in prayer? Dear Holy Father God, we come before you today with grateful hearts for all the wonderful things that you're doing in our life, and Lord, through this ministry and in our nation, and just the way that you're showing yourself strong and mighty, we give you praise and glory for that. Lord, we come specifically today lifting up the country of Honduras. Lord, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have as a ministry and as Christ followers and as your church to be able to care for orphaned and vulnerable children there in Honduras. And so today, God, we lift up those children to you, Lord, knowing that there are over 200,000 children that are in state care there in the country of Honduras. And so we pray, God, that you would draw these young people to yourself, Lord, that they would find their worth and value in you. God, we pray that you would raise up your church, Lord, to care for these children. Lord, that you would raise up Christ followers who would be willing to adopt and welcome these children into their homes and provide for them even while they're in the care of the state, God, that they would be able to come around them and meet the needs and point them to the hope of the gospel. Lord, we pray that as the church steps in, Lord, and cares well for vulnerable children and families there in Honduras, that it would also provide opportunities to give favor, Lord, with judges and with government officials, Lord, and the leaders of the different groups there that are caring for these children, God. We pray that, Lord, it would be a witness and a testimony of your church being faithful to your command to care for the least of these. And God, we pray that this would just provide opportunities, Lord, for more children to hear the gospel and to come to faith in Christ. We do pray for those government officials, Lord, that have the responsibility of making decisions around adoption, making decisions that impact the timeliness, Lord, of these children being able to get to their forever families. And we pray that you would give wisdom there. We pray that you would give, Lord, understanding around the effects of children lingering in care, that they would see the importance, Lord, of making the right decisions, but making them in a timely manner. And God, we just pray ultimately for the well-being of these children and that the decisions that are made, Lord, will be in their best interest and for their good. Lord, we thank you for the families that are in process now and looking to adopt from Honduras. We pray that you would give them strength in the journey and in the wait, Lord, that you would give them the endurance and the patience that they need in this program. We pray also that you'd raise up other people, God, to join them and to come alongside as well. Lord, we thank you for our team that works diligently with the team on the ground there. We pray that we'll be able to continue to build the right kind of relationships and to be able to serve well in these capacities. And we pray, God, that you just would, again, give strength and sustenance to our team. Lord, again, what a privilege and an honor it is to have a part in caring well for these children. I pray that we would be good stewards of these opportunities and that you would work in a mighty way and that your gospel would go forth in the country of Honduras. That you would use your people to be a shining light and a testimony to the hope that comes through the power of the gospel. And all these things, God, we'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us for the Defender Bible Study. If you enjoy making this podcast a part of your weekly routine, we'd love for you to take a moment to subscribe, rate, and review the Defender Bible Study to make it easier for more people to find. For more resources and information on how you and your church can partner with Lifeline, please visit us at lifelinechild.org. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter by searching for Lifeline Child. You can email us directly at info@lifelinechild.org. We look forward to seeing you again next week for the Defender Bible Study.